Bruce, would you please come up and share the word? Bruce Lowe.
All right. Thanks, Alex. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. I've just got to record this for the folks back home in Virginia. Well, it's been a great weekend. It's a great honor to be here with these wonderful saints back in my home state. I was born on the south side of Chicago, but I've pretty well gotten over it. And by the way, it's been really fun seeing these two fine gentlemen sort of quibble back and forth here. But all seriousness aside, you know, there is nothing that Fred wouldn't do for Jeff. And there's nothing that Jeff wouldn't do for Fred. Which is why for years they've been doing nothing for each other. So with that brief introduction, let's get into our... And you can ask Steve about mucking out the pony stall. That's another story. So let's get into God's Word. We're going to talk about one Lord. Now, we all know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one could spend days, weeks, and months talking about all the great things that He, as our Lord, has done. The aspect I'm going to focus on today is that Jesus Christ is our means of access to God. One of the many, many, many fine things His ministry accomplished was that He gave us access to God. As you may know, if you go back to the Old Testament, there are verses like, God made His ways known unto Moses, but His acts unto the children of Israel. Moses is the only one that really got what was going on, which is why, you know, he went up to the mountain to talk to God, came down, and they made a golden calf. They were worshiping, because the rest of them didn't really get it, but Moses did. He was the only one with the Spirit of God. And it took his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, to tell him, hey, you need some help. And so he went to God and ordained about 70 other guys, and the Spirit of God got on them. Now there were about 70 people who could have the Spirit of God. But it was still very rare. Remember that time Jehoshaphat was out there and they were attacked by three armies and they prayed and didn't know what to do? God put the Spirit of God on one fella in the audience, in the crowd, in the congregation. And he's the one God talked to because he had the Spirit of God and he told them what to do. And of course, they went out the next day and they didn't even have to fight in the battle because all the enemy soldiers had killed each other. But it's different today. We all have access to God. It's not just Moses, which is why it's wonderful, as Charlie was saying, how you guys are set up here as an organization that everybody has input. There is multitude, safety in a multitude of counselors. Now, a lot of Christian groups, and we've been involved in some, all of them, set themselves up like they have an Old Testament prophet who's the only guy with the Spirit of God. So the only thing that matters is what that one guy says, or woman. But that's not the case today. We all have the Spirit of God. Now, it's true there are ministries in the body, and God may, you know, put somebody in charge, and that person may have a little stronger voice. But to say one person, there's only one person that can talk to God and listen to God, that's just not true. And the reason is, we all have access to God. Because we have one Lord Jesus Christ, who because of Him, we receive the Spirit of God, and we have access to God. So as Brian was saying earlier today, no one of us has more Spirit than the others. And in the same way, no one of us has more access to God than somebody else. And you got to realize, I worked in downtown D.C. for 30 years, and access is what it's all about. That's much of the fights going on today in D.C., which we don't need to get into, argue over access to people with power and what ways to obtain that access are legal and ethical and what ways are not legal and ethical. And that's the basis of the fights you hear in the news today. And I'm not going to get into which side of the argument you want to be on. But the point is, access is very important. If you can call somebody up and have them do something that helps whatever cause you're doing, and you can do it legally, you get stuff done in Washington. If you haven't done your homework and you don't know who to call and you don't know how to legally approach them, nothing will happen. And that's just in Washington. Same is true, you know, I was sitting on the airplane coming here yesterday talking to a guy who sells IT systems. Well, if he can't get his customers to answer his phone and buy stuff, he's going to have a bad month in sales. You know, it's true in any field. You have to know how to get access to the people you want to deal with. And that is important. And in certain parts of government and in business and in personal relationships, having access to people is hugely important. How much greater having access to the one true God and knowing that he'll listen when you call. He'll pick up the phone. There are many verses in the Old Testament that say, if you seek the Lord, you will find him. He's not hiding. And that was even before Jesus Christ gave us access to God. So God's always been available. He's just a lot more available to a lot more people now that our Lord Jesus Christ has provided that access. So let's read about it. John 16. Towards the end of Jesus Christ's ministry, he says the following to his disciples. Somebody once said an epistle is the sister of an apostle. I never believed that, though. Somebody else went and addressed a group and said brethren and sistern. I don't like that either. So many silly things people say. Okay. John 16, verse 23. Jesus Christ is talking about the time when the Holy Spirit comes in the future. And he says in John 16, 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Because they've been asking him for lots of things. They've been saying, Master, tell us, what does that parable mean? Master, what are we going to do? We can't feed 5,000 people. Master, how are we going to pay the taxes? You know, they asked him stuff, and he told them. But he says, in that day, John 16, 23, you shall ask me how much? Nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father, what? In my name, he will give it you. Ask it in my name. When you ask something in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just like he did. I don't know about you, but I've worked in a lot of jobs, like many of us have. And I remember one place I was working where everybody thought they were too important and too busy to listen if I needed something from them. But I'd come out of the boss's office, and he's the guy that signed the paychecks and gave the raises every year. I came out of his office with an order to get something done, and I'd walk down the hall and talk to somebody and said, the boss needs this in an hour. Everybody drop everything and do it. Because I asked in the name of the boss. I didn't sign any paychecks. I didn't give anybody a raise. I didn't promote anybody, but the boss did. And I walked in saying, give it to me in the name of the boss. And everybody dropped everything, and I had it 20 minutes later. And we've all been in situations like that. That's just my experience. We've all seen things like that happen. Well, when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just like Jesus Christ asked for it. Can you think of a whole lot of times in the Gospels where Jesus Christ prayed and asked God for stuff and God didn't do it? I can only think of one, and that was a case where Jesus Christ decided. Remember when he was praying on, what was it, in Gethsemane, I think? He said, you know, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. So he said, if there's a way out of this, I'd like it. But in the end of the day, if you want me to go through with this, I will. So he didn't really insist not to do it. He just said, is there a possibility? And there wasn't. In order to gain our redemption, fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ had to go through getting beaten and crucified and raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God and coming on the day of Pentecost. And as we've heard earlier, just before lunch, he's coming back, which will be great. But no, when he prayed and asked God for things, God did them without fail. And when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the access we have to God, we receive the same treatment. Wow. We could stop here and go home. Just knowing this one thing. But there's a lot more. Romans 5. Here's a verse that stopped me cold in my tracks I was in high school. I'd been in the Word about a year or a few months. And I remember the chair I was sitting in. And I read this verse and I just froze. Because I had grown up in a wonderful church with wonderful people. But I used to quote the Ten Commandments to myself every time as I was falling asleep to go to bed and thinking about which ones I goofed up that day. And thought I was such a sinner. And then I read this. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by our good works. No, by faith. By simply believing in what Jesus Christ did. Being justified by faith, we what? Have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That's one of the things Jesus Christ did for us. We have peace with God. There's no competition. Like we talked about, this is obviously a weekend on unity. Have you ever had a big fight with somebody and then how nice it was to get reunited? And you went, I'm glad we're getting along again. I didn't like being so upset at that person and that person being so upset at me. That was no fun. Well, how about having peace with God? We have peace with God. There's nothing between you and God. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, you have peace with him. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith, again, by believing into this law, condemnation, wrath? No, into this grace, divine favor, wherein we stand and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. As we heard this one earlier today, too. We rejoice because of the great hope we have, looking forward to the return of our Savior. And righteousness, of course, when it says we're justified in verse 1, it means we're made righteous. And to be righteous, as you know, is to be right with God. You can stand before him with no consciousness of shortcoming. And justification can also be translated freedom from guilt. As somebody once said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Because sure we sin. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're made out of dust. But because of what Jesus Christ did, it's just as if we'd never sinned. Wow. Awesome stuff. 1 Corinthians 8. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there's lots of people who think there's hundreds of ways to get to God. But God says there's one. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have one Lord. We have one way to get to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's like when you're driving. Sometimes there's eight roads that'll get you where you're going. And if you have one of those cool GPS programs, it'll tell you where the traffic was and you can take the quickest one. But other times, there's one way to get there. A lot of islands are like that. There's one bridge. Unless you have a nice boat or you're good at swimming, you have one way off of that island. Well, we have one way to God. One Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us, there is but one God, the Father. Yeah, we read this one earlier, didn't we too? Of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There's one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 18. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile, there's now no difference. There once was, but there's now no difference. And it's interesting what Bob was saying last night about how different groups think they're so much smarter and have better access to God and this and that. Well, it's not true. You and I could disagree about everything. We could disagree about every verse in the Bible. We could disagree about which person is the great power of God and who's the great man of God. We could disagree about everything. I could tell you everything I hate about what you do, and you could tell me everything I hate about you hate about what I do. And a lot of people do that. But you know what? We still have the same access to God. We still have the same amount of Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ is coming back, we're all still getting up at the same time with the same shout and the same trumpet. So you can argue about all those things all you want. And sometimes you get so wrapped up with people that you think that's the world's biggest deal. And if these people don't like me and agree with me, then my life is over. Well, it seems like that, especially when you're younger. I remember being in a fellowship in high school. I got in the Word when I was 16 and ran a fellowship, and like many people here have. And I remember our sort of what we call a limb leader at the time, before they figured out limbs in the way tree. He got up and said, you know, I know peer pressure is a big deal when you're in high school, but as you get older, it really doesn't matter. And I remember hearing him saying, I hear what you're saying, but I can't relate to that at all. I couldn't picture it. I couldn't picture living a life where caring about what everybody around me thought wouldn't be the world's biggest deal. But, you know, I grew out of it. And now I'm the opposite way. I have to really try hard to care about what anybody else thinks. Because I am just so convinced God is going to bless me and take care of me. I mean, I want to walk in love and help people. We all want to do that. But worrying about what a certain person or a certain group thinks, or whether somebody agrees with my theology, or they like me personally, or heaven forbid, even if they like my jokes, I just can't get excited about it. Because I know God loves me. Let's say in Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I know I have the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Nobody in the world has any more than me. And I know I have access to God through Jesus Christ, so I can go to God anytime and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So frankly, why should I give a hoot about what anybody thinks? I mean, I don't take that to an extreme where you don't quit trying to keep the unity of the Spirit bond peace. But the point is, just don't worry about things. What's it say in Philippians 3:3? We are the circumcision, not physically, but spiritually, who do three things. Worship God in the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, everything we have in the new birth, and have how much confidence in the flesh? No. Because from everything I've seen about life, if you want to be very discouraged and have your life not work, you got to do three things. Don't worship God in the Spirit. Don't rejoice in everything you have in the new birth. And put all your confidence in the flesh, whether it's in your abilities or somebody else's. And almost every time I talk to somebody who's upset about something and really discouraged, they put a lot of confidence in the flesh. They either got discouraged because they fell through, or they put all their confidence in a person or a group or a circumstance, and it didn't pan out for them, so they were discouraged. But what if you had no confidence in the flesh? I mean, sure, you work with people, but what if you didn't ever put your real confidence in anything in the senses realm? I mean, you got to talk to people. You got to work with people. You got to do your best, and in your business and in your work and with your family and your fellowship, you want to do your best. But what if you decided, no matter what they all do, I'm still going to worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and not put my confidence in Him? Then nobody could goof you up, because your confidence would be in God. And I know that's sort of radical, but it's in there. And I know we're human, and I know we do rely on people whether we try to or not. And I know we do get let down when we lose a loved one, or somebody lets us down, or somebody's mean to us. That's going to happen. But there's relying on it a little bit and then getting over it, and there's putting all your eggs in that basket and then being totally devastated when things go wrong. There is a difference. But the more you can get your brain wrapped around trusting in God and not worrying about people and things in the world, the simpler and smoother your life will be. Anyway, let's get back to my notes. I have a bad habit where half my teaching's on my notes and the other half just shows up. Okay. Ephesians 2:18. We probably read that. We probably better read it again. For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, the Jews who thought they were perfect and the Gentiles who they thought were total scum of the earth, God says they both have the same access to God. And you're going to have access to you're going to have the same things happen. You're going to think you're perfect, and other people are the scum of the earth. Some people are going to think they're perfect, and they're going to think you're the scum of the earth. Welcome to life. That's why we have no confidence in the flesh. Because God loves all of us, and that's what matters. Nothing can separate you from the love of your next-door neighbor. Nope. Nothing can separate you from the love of the people around you. Nope. Nothing can separate, and then go on and on. The only thing nothing can separate you is from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's why that's what you rely on. And then you do your best with the people around you. Do your best to love them, pray for them, be kind to them, get along with them, have unity with them. But your confidence is ultimately in God. So, Ephesians 2:18. Now through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we have access to God by one Spirit. We all have the same gift of Holy Spirit. That's why we all have access to God. Ephesians 3:12. Okay. Ephesians 3:12, right across the page. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have what? Boldness and access with what? Confidence. It could also be translated, we have confident access. Or in the NIV it says, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So it's one thing to have sort of confidence, and I know the difference between that too, because I have occasionally gotten meetings with pretty high-powered people in Washington, but I was a little nervous because I'd never talked to somebody in that level. So I sort of went in walking on eggs. Could I talk to you about this? But then there are other people I was very confident in. I just marched right in their office. Hey, we got to get this done. What do you think? Well, that's the way we can go to God. Access with boldness and confidence. Not that you have to be rude about it. But you can go in very boldly. Why? Because we know God loves us, and we know Jesus Christ gave his life so we could have that access. So we go boldly. Let's read that again. Ephesians 3:12. Wherefore, in whom? Ephesians 3:12. In Christ, through what he did, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, by the believing of him. Jesus Christ so believed God that he carried out his ministry completely with the result that we have access and confidence. We have confident access. So you may not be able to get me to pick up the phone because I may have turned it off or run out of battery or be in a meeting. You may not get somebody else to pick up the phone. And even if you did get me to pick up the phone, I may not be able to do anything for you. But we always have confident access to God. He must have one heck of a switchboard. I mean, I have a hard time getting two or three calls on my phone without hanging up on somebody. But he can somehow talk to all of us at the same time. He can listen to everybody. Multi-process. Would that be called cloud processing? Didn't think of that before.
Multi-threading.
That. What he said. You got it. So we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. It's great we have one Lord. And I know I'm probably not reading any verses. You all haven't read a dozen times, but it's just wonderful to remember this, that we have great access through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If, or can also be translated, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind, your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. I mean, we have to deal with stuff on the earth, but we don't have to dwell on it. We don't have to focus on it. You know, like I've been driving around in D.C. for years, commuted there for years. Now that I'm retired, I sometimes drive Uber for fun. But sometimes I get a friend in the car if we're running an errand or I'm giving somebody a ride, and they get so upset about the traffic. And I just don't even notice it because I've spent so many years in D.C. traffic. It's sort of like walking outside and saying, oh, my God, there's leaves here. Where'd they come from? I don't even notice it. But I try not to set my mind on the traffic. It's just sort of background, you know, like here there's trees and, you know, birds, and we saw bald eagles at breakfast, and there's squirrels running across the path. You hike in California, and there's lizards hiking, running across the path. And it's quiet, and you just hear the rush of the things. You're in the city, and you hear traffic and noise, but you just get used to it after a while. It's just the background. Why focus on it? Why worry about it? We want to set our mind on things above. We want to set our focus on God and the access we have to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of his return, and that God will bring us deliverance in all of life's situations as we pray. That's where we focus our minds. I mean, sure, you got to deal with this stuff. You got to pay the electric bill and cook lunch. We all know that. But you don't have to let paying the electric bill and cooking lunch, you know, get you so obsessive that's all you think about. That's just stuff you do. But you set your mind on things above. So let's look at this again. Colossians 3:1. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your thoughts, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. See, as far as God's concerned, since we're part of the body of Christ, when Christ died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When he ascended into heaven, we went with him. It says in Ephesians, we're seated at the right hand of God. And from a spiritual standpoint, that's where God sees us. Now, in physical reality, that's not going to happen until the trumpet blows, and we're raised with new bodies, as Jeff taught earlier today. Then we'll physically be seated there. But remember, it says God calls things that are not as though they were. He sees us there. It's sort of like you may look at your kids coming home for Christmas. In your mind, they're sitting there on the dinner table having Christmas dinner. If they really live in Oklahoma or someplace. But you can see them coming back. Well, God sees us coming back and being seated at his right hand. So that's why it says here in verse 3, you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Part of that great hope. Verse 5, mortify, or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Not us, we're born again. But for those who aren't born again, and let all those things so corrupt their minds that they don't get born again, they're the ones that have that come on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in the which you also walked in some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, Christ is the big deal. Not whether you're barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. And these were huge things, because, I mean, I know we have, you know, disagreements in our country. We still have racial inequality and racial fights, and we're still fighting over our borders and immigration and all that. But this was way, way extreme. Because, you see, in the times of the New Testament times, basically from, you know, the first 50 years of A.D., the whole Mediterranean area was like a Roman lake. It was all under the Roman government. And it varied from year to year and place to place. But roughly only a third of the people were Roman citizens. And about a third of the people were slaves. And about a third of the people were what they called freedmen. They had bought themselves out of slavery, but they didn't have the rights of citizenship. So these were huge. I mean, in our country, I know we have people that come in from other countries, and we have people who are citizens and people with green cards, but that was radically different. If you were a slave, you were a slave. It's like, I mean, it wasn't quite the same as slavery in the history of our country, but it was really different. And the point is saying it doesn't matter if you're a barbarian, a Scythian, bond, or free, you're all the same. That was unbelievably radical. Because even with the divisions we have in our country, they were much more extreme back then. So in verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, but Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is the only thing that matters, and Christ is in all. And that's the same thing today. People will try to divide you based on the group you're with, based on the leader you follow, based on your theology, based on your background, based on your lifestyle, based on where you live, what kind of work you do, what your politics are, on and on and on. People are going to try to divide you. But Christ is all and in all. So the next time somebody tries to make you seem worse off or lower class or something, you just think, do I have Christ in me? Speak in tongues for a second. Yes, I have Christ in me. Well, Christ is all and in all. None of that other stuff matters. It just doesn't matter what anybody thinks. And if you can get to the place where it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, because you know you have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will be simpler, fuller, richer, and you just won't have as much to worry about. So where were we? Pick a verse. Anybody know what verse we're in? Thank you. Now I got to get the right chapter. This is a lot. Colossians 3:12. Thank you. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Another one we read earlier today, forbearing one another. We got to put up with each other. I know I'm hard to put up with a lot. You may feel you're hard to put up with, but in love we have to put up with each other. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a pretty high standard. How much do you have to forgive people? Oh, only as much as Jesus Christ forgave you. He gave his blood on Calvary's cross to forgive us. Yeah, so that's how much we have to forgive others. Of course, Charlie's done a great class on this, so you guys have been blessed with some wonderful instruction on the topic. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, agape. Dr. Werwell called it the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. You have it born within, you got to put it on your mind, then you have to live it. Put on charity, which is what? The bond of perfectness. This love of God is the super glue that holds Christians together. Nothing else can do it. You can't be held together because Bruce never makes a mistake. You certainly can't be held together because Bruce has the best jokes. Now, Steve, maybe. Steve's pretty good. You can't be... Those things don't hold people together. They may help for 5 minutes. You know, I may have a really good day where I get everything right. I treat you perfectly. I'm funny. I'm polite. Some people even may say I'm charming. But then tomorrow, I say a stupid thing or don't pick up the phone and you hate me. So that's not going to work. But the love of God. If I decide to love you unconditionally, no matter what you do, and you decide to love me unconditionally, no matter what I do, now we have super glue. The bond of perfectness. Perfect bond to hold us together. So the more we can work on the love of God, and I know there's been a lot about that we've heard in every teaching, but that's a great verse. Bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Of course, this is a favorite one of mine. I've been accused of teaching nothing but the peace of God. And if I'm going to be accused of something, I'll take it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let it rule in your body. It's like the operating system. It's like the default mode. It's the peace of God. And to have the peace of God is very simple. Focus on God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You focus on God instead of circumstances, you'll be peaceful. But let that be the ruling thing in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through which also you're called in one body, and be you what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus,
giving thanks to God the Father by him. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 16. We'll wrap up here with a few more. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Another favorite verse we love to read. Because we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we can have confident access, we can go to him, approach God with freedom and confidence. And when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just like Jesus Christ prayed. Here in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come, what? Boldly under the throne of wrath and judge. No. The throne of grace. That we may, what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. There are sometimes people, and I fall into this trap myself sometimes, who think, first I'm going to get my act together, then I'll pray. No. First of all, pray all the time, but especially when you're in need. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. See, mercy is sort of the opposite of grace. Grace is when God gives you good stuff you deserve. Mercy is when God withholds judgment and punishment that you do deserve. And God's got plenty of both. He'll give us good stuff we didn't earn, and he'll keep punishment away that we probably ought to get. But he'll keep it away because he's merciful. So let's come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Another one in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verse 24. Talking about Jesus Christ. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath what? An unchangeable priesthood. Because there's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's the Levitical priests. But Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able, verse 25, to save them to the uttermost that what? Come unto God by him. Our goal is not to get to Jesus Christ. You know, like if I'm talking to some big shot in D.C., my job is not just to talk to his receptionist. Now, the receptionist may be a wonderful person, but the receptionist doesn't have the power or ability to do whatever I want. Change a regulation, pass a law, get funding for an educational program, some of the things I worked on. The receptionist can't do that. But if the receptionist can get me in to see the boss, who can get it done, that's where I want to get. Well, we want to get to God. And the way we get to him is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save to the uttermost. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So not only can we get to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's up there praying for us. You got him praying for you. I mean, I know we all have people that we feel are very confident in prayer. If we call them up and that person's going to pray for us, we're more confident. Because we know that person can really pray and really trust God. And when that person prays, they get answers. Well, how about having Jesus Christ pray for you and giving you access to God? That's our Lord. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might, what? Bring us to God. Sometimes there's always movies about, you know, the good guys wandering around through the wilderness or through the mountains, and they're getting lost. But then they find some mountain guide or some wilderness guide who gets them off to where they're going to go, and it saves the day. Well, we've been wandering aimlessly at times in our lives, but we have a guide to get us to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 18 again of 1 Peter 3, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, which he was, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And one to close here, a very familiar verse, which if you had to have one verse to summarize Jesus Christ's place in our lives today, again, there are so many things about him, we could go on for days. But if I was forced to pick one verse, this might be it. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God, and you'll hear about that tomorrow morning. But we were going to speak today about one Lord, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He's the one that gives us access to God. And when we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just as though Jesus Christ himself were praying, which is why we get answers. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints. I thank you for the joy it's been to look into your word with them. And as these things settle in their hearts, and as they hear other wonderful scriptures from other wonderful teachers, may it just all fit together and coalesce and come to a complete whole that blesses them and helps them as they go home Monday morning or Sunday afternoon, just be all the more confident that you will be there to take care of them, direct their paths, supply their needs, and give them the desires of their hearts in every way. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.